It's a pleasure to be here today. And like David said, it's an honor for me to get to fill in the gap when pastors step out to go on missions or are ill or have other things, vacations. And they call me and I get the joy of getting to go and see new and different churches that I've never been to or I haven't been to in a long time. I'm kind of surprised you asked me back after I came and talked about Malawi for supposed to be 30 minutes. That was about 2 hours. We're not going to do 2 hours today. I've been told to stop at an hour and a half. So don't stress out. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 today. This is one of those sections of scripture that if you've been in church for probably more than a couple years, you've probably heard a dozen sermons on Hebrews chapter 12. But you know what? It's always new to me every time I read it. And I saw something new again in my studies. And I figured I should share it with you. So I'm preaching to me today. And if you guys just get the joy of listening in to me preach to myself. That's why I polished my shoes so that if I step on my own toes, it's still going to look okay. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Would you stand in honor of reading God's word, please? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in your name. And God, even though we hear of instances where people are being persecuted for their faith, even in this country, God, especially with that happening, help us to be extremely bold in our faith. God, help us to be courageous enough to stand for you where we're supposed to stand. And God, today as we look in your word, help us to have hearts that are pliable and ears that are willing to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever I read these scriptures, I tend to have a very focused mind, which in a lot of cases makes other people in my family crazy because I'll get stuck on one thing and I want to talk about one thing and I'll forget the rest of the world. But today, I'm stuck on one thing again. Verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And so I kind of got distracted on what are our eyes like? And you know, God is not a God of chance, and he's not a God of just throwing stuff together and seeing how it turns out. He made us the way he did on purpose. He built us to stand up. He built us with our eyes on top. There's really not a whole lot above our eyes. If you're a teenage boy, there's really nothing above your eyes, because we know this section is not always working, right? I coach teenage football players, and so I can speak the truth. But he put our eyes in front. And God was so brilliant, and the word I choose to use is he's so cool that he gives us eyes. But I've got two eyes and I can focus on one thing and it tells me how far away it is. It's called depth perception, and it's because we have binocular vision. We use two eyes to see one thing. Now it's really neat because there are lizards who have two eyes as well. Okay, lots of things have two eyes. But there are lizards who have two eyes and they'll have eyes on each side of their head. Have you seen those on the Discovery Channel? They're really, really cool because they can move this one way and that one down, this one, and they look all over the place. God didn't give us those kind of eyes, and I wonder why. Because those, I mean, they're really cool. I mean, glasses would look different, hairstyles would look different. But he doesn't give us that, and he gives us eyes that are really kind of tricky, and we're going to do some experiments today, so you guys are going to have to be real flexible. Okay? What did I do? Okay. You guys have, I get nervous now. What I want you to do is I want you to focus your eyes on the pulpit and on me. Can you do that? Not really. You tend to focus on one, like I'm looking at you two, but really, my eyes just kind of draw to one way or the other. It's because we can't really focus clearly on two objects at once. We focus on one. That's what helps us see the depth of the ball when we're playing football or baseball. And that's what God is talking about here. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Really, he says, don't try to look at two different things. Just look at Jesus. Now, the problem that I have is that I've got an eye problem. And it's not an EYE problem. It's a capital I problem. I like to look at things from my perspective. I like to look at things from Darren's world. And I see every situation and how it impacts me. And I'm the only person in the room that's like that, right? Okay, so there's a rule when I get up and do this. If I say something right, you can nod. But multiple nods. Single nods are not acceptable. Multiple nods, okay. And if it's wrong, feel free to do this. That's fine. Multiple nods are right. So I'm the only person in here who focuses on me. Don't ever preach where your sister's at. Oh. But I spend a lot of my time thinking about how do I feel? How does what he's doing impact me? Whether it's right or wrong, how does that make me feel? Am I getting what I deserve? Am I getting my entitlement? Am I getting my rights? A lot of my's and me's and I's. And we've spent a lot of time living like that. And it's essentially like this. And so I had Jenna bring me a mirror because I didn't want to break one of my own. I spent a lot of time looking in the mirror. Look at this. Look at you guys. You're a good looking group. Some of you. This is a good looking group. I'm not so sure about this group. Can you see? Okay. I spend a lot of my days walking around like this. Anybody else like that? Now when you look in the mirror, I'm going to set this down. I'm going to try not to break it more than once. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves. The first thing we look into a mirror for is to see ourselves. Right? You've got mirrors in the restrooms and mirrors in the places where you put your makeup on, if you're so inclined, where you do your hair, if you're so inclined. But the first thing we look in there is we look at ourselves, and if you do that, you tend to fall into one of three groups of people. The first group is, and typically they kind of line up with gender, but not always. Us guys in particular, we like to walk by the mirror and we suck our stomach in to impress ourselves. And the two words we say is, not bad. Right? Come on, guys. Feel free. Multiple nods again. We look at ourselves and we think, you know, I'm the man. Or I'm the whoa man. However you guys do that. But I'm the main attraction. Even though when I got married, I had hair. And you know how you see on TV on those commercials where those guys had those weird bumps in their belly? Muscle things? Yeah, whatever. I had those. Now it's just this big log and there's no hair. But I still look at myself and think, not bad. Right? We do that, don't we? That's one group. So I got a couple of verses for you people who fall in that group, not me. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Sober judgment's a great thing, and I have a warped sense of humor, and I'm proud of it. One of my favorite cartoons ever is The Far Side. And when I think of sober judgment, I think of the cartoon that says the tragedy of when dogs drink. And there's two dogs behind a bush, and they've clearly been consuming alcohol. And another dog staggering into the lion's cage. And other dogs are cheering him on. Go get him, he's just a cat. Drunk judgment is not good judgment. Right? That would be bad. Don't try that. So, think of yourself with sober judgment. Be real. Okay? And then Isaiah 64:6, and we like to talk about this one, says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And then the part that we skip, because I love the next part, it says, we all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. And so when we start thinking, we'll start looking in that mirror, both physically and spiritually, I'm not so bad, I'm pretty good. And tendency is today, and this is where the first toe-stepping happens. Because we got into this building and we checked off our attendance, some of us are saying that right now. Made it to church. Doing good. Right? It's a heart condition. It's not an attendance record. Okay? You're no more better off coming into church. You know, if your heart's not right, and if you go into a barn, you're not going to turn into a horse. You're not going to be a better person just by stepping into church. Now, church does help, and please don't say the thing I tell Lester, I said that wrong. Say it the right way. We're supposed to gather together as Christians, but we're supposed to gather together with the right heart. And if our heart's not here, and we're doing it just to make sure that, you know, the pastor sees us and we shake 40% of the deacon's hands, you know, so we can get clear to that next level, that's wrong. It's about relating to Christ and what that means. So that's what I'm saying. Please don't stop coming to church because Darren said,
okay, can't go there.
Great. So that's group one. The second group is this. I look in that mirror and I see wrinkles, bags under my eyes, zits. That's an ugly word, zits. Follically challenged. I see all my imperfections. And there's a lot of people who spend a lot of time looking in the mirror and thinking how bad they are. How flawed I am. I look and I see, and maybe, you know, maybe even though our spouse says, you know, you're gorgeous. Or you're perfect, I love you the way you are, we look in there and we see all these flaws, physically. And emotionally and spiritually, we do the exact same thing. I'm dirty. Nobody knows what goes on between my ears but me. And I'm worthless, and I bring no value to anybody. See, the sad thing is I bounce back and forth between all these groups. There's a verse for you too. Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. God forgives. And that's the important part about that group. You need to understand that God forgives. And that means if God can forgive, we can forgive ourselves. We've got to move on because we've got another hour and a half to go. The third group is this. And this is a small group. It takes a very select person to do this. Some people will pick up that mirror and look at it and say, the mirror's dirty. Now, there's some of you here, and I know there are some of you here, but you look in that mirror and you see that mirror's dirty. And typically it's a combination of group one and group two, because what that says is, I'm okay because I'm better than him or her. You know, at least, you know, I can find someone dirtier than me. I'm not perfect. And we like to compare ourselves. We like to rank ourselves. The AP poll came out this week for college football. We're telling which teams are the best. And none of them have played a lick yet. But we already know who's the best ones. By the way, we're 3. Okay, just checking. I'm an OU guy, and I got to make sure I let David know about that. All right. So, that's what we see. We see ourselves. Now there's the other part that we see when we look in the mirror. We got to get past the mirror in a minute. But when I look in the mirror, and this is going to look weird, so you guys just bear with me. I can see you. Can you see me? Okay. I can see what's behind me. Don't you hate that in the movies, the scary movies? And it happens in every scary movie, and I still don't understand why. Someone will go to a mirror, and they'll look at themselves, You know where it's going. And then they lean down to wash their face or brush their teeth. And then they pop back up and they look in the mirror, and behind them is what? Some big killer monster thing that just shows up. I wish they wouldn't do that. Because now I brush my teeth like this. So I don't want to look down. But when I look in that mirror, in my both my physical mirror, but mostly in the mirror that talks about my heart, I see some pretty scary things that are behind me. I see some things that were some pretty ugly times, some ugly monsters. It's called a past. It's called a history. Everybody has a story. Like, for instance, you would never guess by looking at me, would you? You would never guess that at one time I had a great big light brown fro. Big, for those of you who know, the big air supply fro, curly hair. Man, I was back in group one. I was good. I was okay. Ashley's about to throw up. But I was, you know, I have a history, and you would never know that by looking at me, would you? You think that poor little dude's been bald since birth. You wouldn't know any different. But we all have a history, and so when I look at you, my Christian brothers and sisters, I don't really know what path you've been down until I get to know you. But we all have that path, and sometimes in life, we get so busy looking in that mirror and looking back on the things that have happened in our life, we can't get past it. Surely God can't forgive me because of what I did when I was young and dumb, or old and dumb. What I did last night, what I did yesterday. Surely He can't. Right? Do we ever slip into that mode? I'm just so rotten that God can't forgive me because I've got a past. This is a real personal part to me because I've got a past. And there's one verse in my Bible that I've highlighted. And every time I get a new Bible, it's the first one I go highlight because it's important to me. Psalm 25:7 says this. It says, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." See, God doesn't look at me because of my past and say, "Well, you're disqualified." Instead, He looks at me through His lenses of love and He says, "Because I love you, in spite of your past, or even because of some of the roads you've been down, you're going to provide me a special way that you can minister down the road." There are things we go through in our lives that help us be ministers. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about we are comforted by God so that when we are called on to comfort other people, we can do that with the comfort God has given us. Right? It's not something where I have to go out and manufacture comfort. It's because God has comforted me even in the past, and now I know how that works, and I can just go share it. So when you go through trials and you've gone through this history of life and I've been in the gutter and I've been here and there and wherever else, that just provides me a foundation where I can go minister. You know, if Jesus can, while He's hanging on the cross, turn to this criminal, we like to call Him a thief, but the definition of what He really was someone who used violence to the point of death to steal whatever He wanted. He had no regard for human life. "I'll steal it, and if you won't give it to me freely, I'll beat you, and if you still won't give it to me, I'll kill you, but I'm getting what I want." That's the definition of those thieves that hung beside Jesus on the cross. And yet Jesus turns and looks at Him and loves Him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He could never go back and fix all that junk in his past, but He turned to Jesus, and Jesus accepted Him as is. So when He looked in that mirror, He didn't see the junk anymore. We've got to stop looking at the junk in the mirror. So how do I remove my mirror? I surely can't walk around with a mirror all the time. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And there's a word in there I want to pick on again, and it says, "Fix my eyes on Jesus." Now the first time we read it, we talked about looking on Jesus, And there's kind of two different definitions of fix, right? One is where I set my eyes on you, and I look at you, and I study you, and I gaze at you. And the other part of fix is actually fix. If my eyes are broken, fix them. Fix my eye problem. And so that's what we need to do. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, how do we do that? How do I fix my eyes on Christ? Sometimes I got to step back. And we get way too busy in church sometimes being way too theological. Nothing wrong with theology as long as it's practical. God's not a God of wasted effort. Okay? He doesn't want us to sit and grind on something we can't understand. He wants it to be real. And so what we need to do is we need to go back and we need to get to the foundations. What I do when I struggle is I go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in particular John, and I read about Jesus. A lot of us like to get busy studying about what Paul wrote. And Paul, given through Paul by the Holy Spirit. Not want to discredit that at all. But we need to go back and we need to read about Jesus. And we need to understand the life of Christ. And then when we do that, there are a lot of good helps out there. One of the guys I love to go read about is Max Lucado. He writes about Jesus in words I understand. And it helps me see Jesus in a different light. A few years ago, I read a book by Philip Yancey called The Jesus I Never Knew. And it changed my whole perspective of what the Christ was like. A lot of times we get pictures of this, for lack of a better word, this skinny, pale, white guy. You know, with his head glowing. And all these pictures that we have. But in fact, you know, he was a carpenter with no power tools. He was a man. Don't ever doubt that. And he was a man of conflict. If something was wrong, he didn't just sit back and say, well, we'll just let them work that out. When something was wrong, he took it on head on. I mean, it was a real eye-opening experience for me to read about the Christ through Philip Yancey. And so I use those kind of tools to help me focus my eyes back on Jesus. And when I see Jesus, then I can go back and think, okay, what about those groups I talked about? Maybe I'm not the main attraction. Jesus needs to be the main attraction. I still may suck my belly in when I walk by the mirror, but I recognize that Jesus is the one I need to worship, not myself. That second group who look and they see all their own flaws need to recognize that in spite of all the flaws I've got, Jesus loves me. And like it or not, He made me this way. God and I have had several discussions about, you know, an alternative plan for how tall I'd like to have been. And I never win those. Because there's a plan. And He did it on purpose. And then, like we talked about, if I've got a past, it's not just there because I want to feel guilty about it. God wants to use that in me so that I can minister to others. We've heard about people who have had pasts full of drugs and violence becoming Christians. And going and reaching those kids in the inner city who live a life that's surrounded by drugs and violence and making a difference. That's God using your past for His purpose. So don't disregard your past. We don't want to carry that guilt around with us all the time. Nobody's strong enough to do that. Let Him carry it, but let Him use it as well. Okay, I stop seeing myself, I see Jesus. When I see Jesus, then I can see others. Okay, I told you we're going to do some tests, and I've done this once to myself, and it worked, so let's see if it works. Grab a pencil. If you've got a pencil, that's great. If you don't have a pencil, you probably have got a finger, and that'll work as well. Okay, this is interactive, and I'm serious. I really want you guys to do this with me. Hold that pencil up right between you and me. Right in line with you and me. Yeah, it works right there. You want to hold it straight up too. It works better that way. Now you focus on that pencil and you see that pencil, and then in the background you see all these kind of gobbled up pictures of stuff, right? Now, focus on me. Where am I at? You can say it out loud. Right between the pencils, right? Now, don't quit. I know this is aerobic, but that's okay. Make that into a cross. Am I totally surrounded by the cross? Is that right? How about we go back and take just a real quick history lesson about Exodus, let's say chapter 25, when God said, take the lamb, the pure lamb, and sacrifice it, and put it on the doorposts, the tops and the sides, and then pass under it, and you'll be saved. That's the picture you get when you stare at people through the cross. I look at you surrounded by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And it changes the way I see you. Because I've taken that mirror out of the way and I focused on Christ, now I can look at you through the cross. And as I draw nearer and nearer to Jesus, that pencil becomes closer and closer and closer, and then everything you see is surrounded by the blood of Jesus. And it changes your perspective. And now I find myself, whatever stage of my relationship I am, and some days, honestly, we're closer to God, and some days we stray and we feel a little disconnect, and some days we stray and stray and stray and stray, and we feel more disconnected. And I'll find myself, inevitably, I'll end up in a meeting. Or I'll end up sitting somewhere and I've got a pencil. And I look at that pencil, and now I'm convicted. Because of what God showed me one time in a sermon that my pastor had about when he was a young man, he was cross-eyed. And that's really what we need to be. If our children are born and they have an eye problem where their eyes are cross-eyed, we go to the doctor and we try to get everything straightened out so they see straight. And then when we become child of God, what God says is, that's great. Now go get cross-eyed. Look at everybody through the cross. And it will change the way you see people. And we'll stop focusing on the mirror and we'll start focusing on the people around us. Because there's a lost world out there who needs us to look at them the right way, who needs us to get our hands dirty and love them like Jesus would. The third thing is this. When I take that mirror out of my way, if I'm holding this mirror right here and I'm walking forward, I'm walking blind. When I take that mirror out of the way, now, because God's given me eyes on the front of my face, right, Abby? He gave me eyes on the front of my face so that He's called me to go forward, not backward. He says, go and make disciples. And I put your eyes on the front so you can know where you're going. Walk. He told Abraham, go to the land I'll show you. He didn't say, close your eyes and wander until you find it and then take the blindfold off. It's not pin the tail on the donkey. It's, I'll show you. Open your eyes and walk. I put your eyes on the front of your head for a purpose. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about one more example, then we'll close. Lately in the news, and the news to me is SportsCenter. But lately, what? That's okay. But lately in the news, there's been this guy from Jamaica who's making the headlines. His name's Usain Bolt. Have you heard of his name? Anyway, he's a runner from Jamaica, and over the past, in the Olympics, and then over the last week, he rebroke the record in the 100-meter and 200-meter dash. Fastest human ever, as far as we can tell. Other than in the Bible, there's some examples where people were taken over by the Holy Spirit and they outran chariots and horses and everything else. But in a timed event, he's the fastest they've ever seen. And I ran track, too. I did. And Usain Bolt and I are very similar. We both run with our legs. He's 6 foot five, I'm 5 foot six. Tomato, tomato. But it's amazing how we both run the race the same way. He just runs it faster. And I go back to my track coach back in eighth or ninth grade, and he said, look, Darren, if you run to try to hit that ribbon at the end of the race, that's not good enough. I want you to run as if you're running through that field to that house over on the next piece over there. He says, focus on that house. And that way they'll guarantee that you run hard all the way through the end of the race. And as Christians, is there anything more important that we have in our lives than to run all the way through? Run it out. All the way through to the end. A lot of people, and I probably have been in this group as well, we get saved and then we coast. And then we try hard to be a good Christian and be faithful and do all the right things, and then we slack off. I don't want that in my life anymore. I want to be one of those guys who finishes going 100 miles an hour like Usain Bolt. Now, I can't run anywhere like him, but it's the same principle. We run all the way through. And it's so cool that I had a coach in 8th or 9th grade track, whatever it was, who was essentially quoting Scripture to me. Go back to Hebrews 12 one more time. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then here's his house across the way. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus wasn't just looking at the cross. He was looking at the end of the race. For the joy set before him, he ran through the pain. And I guarantee you, when you run track, there's some things that really, really hurt. If you do it right, you run hard, and it's a strain, and it's hard on your body, and you finish, it feels good. That's what Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he ran the race. And so today, my challenge is this. There are people in this room, I am certain, who don't know the joy that sets before them, who've never accepted Jesus in their life, who've been spending so much time looking at their own sin in the mirror, they never stop for a second to look at the Christ. And today's the day. Today is the day to fix that mirror and to take it down from your face and start living life for Christ. Living life with freedom. Not that our history goes away, but that God uses it. Then there are others of us who are Christians, and maybe we've spent too much time going back and looking in the mirror anyway. And instead, what we should do is this. We should be like the moon. Ever been out on a cloudless, full moon night, and the moon is so bright, it almost looks like daytime? Where's that light come from? From the sun. The moon creates no light on its own. It reflects the sun's light. Right, Nate? Reflect that light. We're called to be salt and light. It's not our light we're supposed to be shining, it's Jesus. Can't help it. We're called to reflect Jesus' light. And so as we consider what we do today as a Christian, maybe it's time that we refocus our life, that we check our eye problem and get that fixed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the fact that we can turn our eyes to Jesus and know, first and foremost, that he cares and that he loves us. And God, that everything always comes back to Jesus loves me. Father, today, if there's someone in this room who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I ask today that you move in them in such a strong way that they cannot resist the urging of the Holy Spirit. God, that you just draw them to yourself. And God, maybe there are people in this room who need a refreshed view. Maybe they need to get rid of their mirror and they need to focus on Jesus. God, help us today to see Jesus for who he really is. For the one who loves us and for the one who died for us. And so that we can claim an inheritance that we don't deserve. Father, help us to fix our eye problems and help us to set our eyes on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.